Morning again.
I like those two last songs that we sang a lot. They're good and true. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's the only place there's redemption. It's the only place there's safety. It's the only place there's peace. You know, we can try and find it other places, but you won't. Anything that passes as being that doesn't satisfy. And the last one was, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I regularly think of Romans chapter 7. I know Steve read it maybe last week. I thought it's probably worth going over again as a reminder. It's something that I, like I said, I think of a lot. excuse me. Romans chapter 7, starting with verse 18. For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. You know, the kind of where Paul writes this, the sort of place of, you know, to will is present with me. I want to do what's right. I want to do it. I just can't seem to do it. The good that I would, I don't do. The things that are good, I just don't seem to get those done. But those that are evil, that I don't want to do, that kind of stuff, yeah, that is really easy. That comes in, that comes natural. Absolutely. I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And you know, it is easy to, for me, as I look at my life, I can't speak for anyone else because I'm sure I don't know the full extent of what's in my own heart, so I couldn't talk about anybody else's, but, you know, it can be a little overwhelming. Living with yourself day after day after day after day and seeing glimpses here and there of the evil intents in our heart, my heart. I speak for myself, but since the word is true, it applies to you too. You know, if it stopped there, there'd be no hope. Where would we go? Just further and further into a miry pit of a miserable existence. You know, we think we have really good intentions. We really think we're doing something to help somebody else. And oftentimes, it's really actually comes back to being about me. Oh, I did such a nice job. I helped somebody. You know, yesterday, something that I thought was a rather small thing. We were at the Ethan Allen Homestead. And right at the end, I don't know about the end because I don't know how long they might have played music, but the heavens opened and Lake Champlain that was in the sky fell on us. And some of us managed to get inside before the rain actually came down. But this one man who I'd talked with some, he got caught in it. So he came in and we were talking with him. He had his sort of Revolutionary War kind of outfit on. He had his hat on. He had this jacket thing that looked like it probably ought to be rainproof, but he was drenched. And he was looking at us with his glasses like this, fully misted over, talking to us over the top of his glasses like Steve's looking at me, although they weren't quite so far down his nose. We're talking and I said to him, "Can I dry your glasses off for you?" And he said, I thought he'd say, "No, that's okay, I'm about to do it," or something. He said, "Sure." So I took them off his head and dried them on my shirt, and he said, "That's the nicest thing anyone's done for me in a long time." And I was quite humbled, I must say, because all I'm doing is drying the man's glasses. It's really not a big deal. You know, it would be easy to think, cool, I did something really cool. But instead it was really humbling. It was that people aren't doing nice things for others. And I don't mean things that look nice, but I mean things that actually bring life and good things, you know, bring them to the Lord, that bring the Lord to people. That's what we ought to be about, you know? And yeah, it's easy to get into a somewhat of a miserable sort of place as we fumble along through life, periodically seeing how evil our hearts are. But there's hope. You know, Romans 7 doesn't stop there. It keeps going and it says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" I need salvation. I need help. I am a wretch. I remember Steve talking about this, maybe when he went over Amazing Grace. I am a wretch. And you know what? So are you. I don't mean that as a condemnation. It's just true. But we want to think better of ourselves, which is not a good thing. It's no way that we can find hope and find grace when we think we are not a wretch. When we look at others and we think, well, I don't dress like that, or I don't do that, and I do this. And when we look at others and we compare ourselves with others, you cannot think you're a wretch when you compare yourself to others and find yourself better. You also can't think of yourself as a wretch when you look at others and you think of yourself as worse, because we are a wretch when we compare ourselves to the only standard, and that is Jesus Christ. But, a wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's the bread. Thank you. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I thank the Lord that the deliverance from the body of this death comes through Jesus. The body of this death is going to take us to hell. Ourselves in our natural way of thinking, when we don't choose to serve the Lord, you know what? We're all servants. We are. You either serve Satan, the devil, yourself, whatever you want to call it, not that they're the same thing, I don't mean that. But if you don't choose to serve the Lord, your choice is, therefore, to stay where you are. Because we have to actually make a choice to serve the Lord. My children did not come out starting life choosing the Lord. At some point, they have each chosen the Lord, but you know what? Today, they have to choose again. And tomorrow, they will have to choose again. And so will I. So do I. And that's, I thank God through Jesus Christ that I can be delivered from this. So with my mind, I serve the law of God. And with the flesh, the law of sin. And the fight of faith, which Paul talks of a lot, it's something that we have to choose to fully engage in. And an enormous part of that is choosing to believe the word despite our flesh. Not looking at my own evil intentions, my own agenda, my own, it's all about me-ness. Because we all think it's, to some degree, here and there, it's about me. Whether it's, you know, it takes different forms, but I'm, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. By nature, we're going to serve sin. And how do we know the law of God that we can choose to serve? We can get into His Word. I was reading this morning, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, which I am going to read quickly. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. This is the Lord talking to Joshua. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So, what did it say here? With the mind, I myself serve the law of God. You can only serve the law of God when you know what it is. So, as he said to Joshua, so it is with us. We need to meditate on his word, read it, study it, know what he says, so that we can do what he says, and then we will make our way prosperous, and we will have good success. I don't mean success like the world thinks of success, because that is all about you. Your accomplishment in something. It's all about you. But when you have success in the Lord, the folks that the Bible talks about had success in the Lord. Their lives, if anyone had looked at them, wouldn't perhaps not have thought that they were successful. Being in prison, being in the lowest dungeon, being chased by kings and armies, being, you know, I mean, read the stories. But they were, because they brought the life and the light of the Lord.
Good morning. Last night and this morning, I actually watched I don't think it's a documentary or a docudrama or whatever. It was an HBO thing about John Adams, and I've been watching it with my children. And one of the neat things about it and watching it with the children is, I mean, this is something that's made, obviously, for adults. Okay, it's not animated, it's not a bunch of these different things. And yet, I was asking the children, can I pause it? No, Daddy, we gotta find out what happens. They're excited by it. And, it's real life. And it's real life of one of the founding fathers of our nation. In a time, and the part we've covered thus far, is a time that was a very difficult, difficult time for everybody who passed through it. When I say a difficult time, I mean people were grappling with issues that were very difficult, and they were life and death. Their own life and death of people they loved, life and death of people all around them. And they were making some decisions during this time with a long view ahead of them. They were even viewing down to our day and time. And while the story itself doesn't go through it, one of the things I happen to know and many people know is immediately preceding our revolution was an event called the Great Awakening, or the First Great Awakening. It was a religious revival that took place. See, one of the things that people miss is, if you look back at Colonial America was a religious place. Okay, it was a religious place from the beginning to the end. But it wasn't always correct in their faith. And what happened in the First Great Awakening was there was an acknowledgement of the people that they had gotten off course. And it was an amazing thing. And God moved mightily to deliver them. And it was an interesting thing. Just to give you one example, because we actually used to have people who recorded these things in part. There's a poem by Longfellow. Many of you know Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. He's the one who wrote about Paul Revere's ride and wrote about a bunch of different things. He also wrote the Ballad of the French Fleet. The Ballad of the French Fleet happened when John Adams was a youngster. And it was during the height of the Great Awakening. And what happened is, of course, if you knew the history of the time, you knew that there were two great powers that were struggling for control of North America, France and Great Britain. And France had sent a huge fleet, the largest ever known to man at that point in time, across to come and attack the English colonies on the coast. And they had done so, and the minister, the people all went to the church. And this was in the South Church, I believe it was. There's the old North Church, which is the one of Paul Revere fame, and I believe this was in the South Church in Boston. One of the ministers, who was one of the ministers of that First Great Awakening, stood up and he preached. And as he began to pray, he said, "Lord, send thy tempest and scatter the ships of the enemy and destroy them." And as he began to pray, all the church bells in Boston started ringing as the wind picked up. And what they found is that fleet, and the reason why they know is a few people survived. The admiral killed. The admiral was killed, or the vice admiral. Two of the leading ones were killed. Their ships were wrecked at sea. Only a few men survived. The reason why they know is because they came into different ports from the Caribbean into the American ports as well, scattered people all talking about the destruction that was wrought at sea. And so without raising a single weapon in their own defense, the colonies were saved in an extraordinary manner. And, you know, 30 years later is when we have the events that lead up to the revolution. You know, the Boston Massacre, the Boston Tea Party, leading right up to the Declaration of Independence. And the people who were dealing with this, I mean, people were dying. People they cared about were dying. People had businesses. People had lives. People had estates that had all been bound and tethered to the mother country. And the idea of cutting those ties and the consequences of cutting those ties against the most powerful nation in the world was pretty scary. Pretty scary for folks. And, of course, when they made their vote for independence, there was an event that happened just before that, a couple months before that, which was a proclamation from King James, which had arisen, King George, excuse me, which had arisen in response to their petitions that there might be some reconciliation. Okay, this wasn't petitions of independence or demands for this. It was petitions for reconciliation. And his response was, "Those that continue to speak thus shall be hanged. Every last one. And the colonies shall be brought under subjection to their rightful ruler." So you can imagine people were grappling with some difficult questions as they were going forward. And one of the things that the Lord has, well, I've known for a long time, but he's quickened to me and I believe would have me share with you today, is we live in extraordinary times too. You know, we look out here at a nation that has clearly gone astray. And we can talk about it as a nation that's gone astray, but the reason why the nation has gone astray is because the church has gone astray. It's those who had the responsibility of stewardship or keeping the Word of God pure and teaching the people that Word of God pure have failed miserably in their duties. They've justified people in their selfishness. They've justified people in their self-righteousness. They've justified people in everything that is contrary to God. And here I stand among you, and I've stood now for 21 years as one of those who's in a very small minority. A very small minority. A minority that is, I can tell you, a highly uncomfortable minority to be a part of. I stand before you as one who's part of a very small minority who has known this has happened, is happening, and has determined to stand for the Lord in the midst of that. And we come to a time now, a time of decision for people, of moving forward. And I look out at times and I think first for myself and then for others, I don't have the strength, man. I don't have the strength to go forward and to do this. And I'm reminded as I read the scripture, and Megan talked about meditating upon the word, did she not? You know, she said, how can you know the law of God? How can you know what his will is for you unless you study it and you think about it, which is what it is to meditate upon. Ponder it in reference to your life and to the situations that you see going on out here. And so I do. And I look sometimes and stand in that place of seeing the wretch that I am, as Megan was mentioning, and seeing, man, how could God do any good thing through me in this situation? And then I stand in those times and I look and I think, you know what? And I thank God for these times, let me tell you. You know what? The Lord who delivered Israel out of Egypt, the Lord who delivered Judah out of 70 years of bondage, the Lord who was raised from the dead. No grave could keep him down. There's a beautiful song. It says, I think it's called Rise Again, is it? And it says, ain't no power on earth can keep me down. And what it is it's a beautiful song and it's spoken from the Lord's perspective. Go ahead. It says, go ahead. What's it say with the nails? Strike the nails. You know, there ain't no power on earth that can keep me down. See, and it's that power of God that gives me hope and lets me know that, you know what? It is worth it. It is worth it to not only have stood for 21 years, but to continue to stand and to go forward because the Lord is able. And there's a number of times, and there's this one particular time in, under Hezekiah, who was a king of Judah. And forgive me if I'm not precisely certain as to the timing of this with respect to Israel, but I believe what you will find is that after the kingdom of Israel, which were the 10 tribes, were carried away, Hezekiah was there in Judah. And the same force that had just taken 10 of the tribes away was bearing down on him, had him squarely in the sights. And here Hezekiah is a believer. And that army has besieged it and surrounded Jerusalem. And Hezekiah is on his knees. He's on his knees and he prays and he says, you know, Lord, the children have come to the birth, but there's no strength to deliver. Now, I've never given birth. I've been witness to multiple births. And I know I have people here who have given birth. And I think that one of the common aspects of that, from what I can tell, is that it's typically not an easy time, and it's a little bit of a scary time, but it's a time that you go through for the hope that is before you, which is that a child will be born. And I don't know anybody who doesn't think there's something more precious in a marriage than a child being born. And the hopes and the aspirations and the desires you have for that child when that child comes into the world. And yet it's a time of trouble too. And, so I look out here and I look at what Hezekiah was saying, and he prayed and he prayed, and you know what? He got no answer. It's a beautiful thing. And and what he does is he sends to a prophet by the name of Isaiah. It's a book called Isaiah, so most people have heard of him. And he sends to Isaiah, and the Lord answers him, not once, not twice, but multiple times through Isaiah. And each time, he received it as the word of the Lord itself. Here is the king submitting himself unto a man who is of no consequence in his kingdom, other than the fact that God was with him. And Israel was delivered. I should say Judah. The kingdom of Judah was delivered. That king who, and what they did, and mind you, what they did there, and in that story is the king's servants, speaking of Hezekiah's servants who were on the wall, you know, listening to the petitions of the invading army, the terms of peace and everything and what they were saying. They asked him, they said, we know the Syriac tongue. So they knew the language of Syria, if you will. We know the Syriac tongue. Please speak to us in the Syriac tongue. They said, nah, we're speaking to you in the Hebrew tongue because we want all these people out here to hear every word, because they're going to eat their own piss and eat their own dung, and they're going to die unless, like every other nation in the world, that none of them have been able to stand before the king of Syria, you are going to die the most miserable, horrific death you can ever imagine, with no mercy but for you asking for my mercy right now and here. And don't you listen to Hezekiah, and don't you think that the Lord can deliver you. Did the God of any of the other nations deliver them from our hand? No. And he won't be able to deliver you he won't be able to deliver you from our hand either. Imagine being one of those people in Jerusalem. Your brothers of Israel carried away captive. Women with children ripped open by the sword. Ripped open, the child pulled out and destroyed in your sight. That's what you've seen, and that's what he's promising. You going to stand? Well, you know what's the amazing thing? Is not only did Hezekiah stand, but all the children of the kingdom stood too. It's an unbelievable thing. They stood. And when they stood, God delivered them. Megan read in Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, there's a lot of deep and rich meaning in that, and we go into a number of things, but let me just share one angle of it here that I suspect everybody here can agree on. Do you ever feel small compared to the forces that are arrayed against you? Do you ever feel like, my God, what could I do that could make any difference at all? I don't know about you, but I have, as an attorney, one of the things I have to do is I have to fight regularly. It's like my daily bread is to fight. In a profession that is none too kind, is not known for its mercy and grace and kindness, and in a profession that's also not known for its faith in God. faith in everything but God, maybe, but it's faith in God, no. And a system in which every aspect of it so frequently seems to be arrayed against that which is right and just and holy. Not exactly what most people would consider the landscape they would like to look out on and engage with every day. But for one reason or another, that's the one that the Lord has placed me in and I get to deal with on a regular basis. And yet I have seen the Lord move in extraordinary ways in the midst of that for people. And I say this, you know, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I'll tell you another aspect of it that comes up in that for me, and I suspect to anybody here. Okay, look, I mean, if I was to go out here and look at myself or compare myself with others, as Megan was talking about, or if I was to go look out here on a number of different fronts, I might be able to look out and have some hope in myself, so to speak. You know, if you were to look at attorneys, I went to a better law school than many of the other attorneys I got to go to. I did better. I've done this, that, and the other thing. But if you notice this, watch, it doesn't say, you know, hope and self-righteous. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, don't get me wrong. When I went through and shared those things with respect to my pedigree, so to speak, as an attorney in comparison to my peers, if you will, I don't mean it to exalt myself or lift myself up or any other such thing. But I'm saying it from the standpoint of, if I want God to move for me, okay, now let's look at that. If I want God to move for me, as opposed to man, if I want God to move on my behalf, who am I and what do I have to offer? Nothing. I have nothing to offer. You follow what I'm saying? And see, in the situations that I get, that the Lord puts me in here, in different situations, my only hope can be in the Lord moving regularly. Regularly. And in part, let me just say this one other thing. I mean, if folks know or not know, what have you. In that, I can tell you amongst my so-called brethren council, I get no encouragement, nor support, nor anybody standing in agreement with me, ever. Okay? My brethren council have these kinds of words. It's like a guy, some of you guys may know, what's his name? He was coming back here to Northfield. He went to Norwich, and Jim LaMonda. It's funny, we have these things. There's a Northfield bar, okay? We have a Northfield Bar Association. And they wanted to get together with Jim to talk with him and help him, welcome him to the community and stuff like that. And so they send out, and they include me because they kind of have to. I'm a member of the Northfield Bar. And so they send out this little thing, and we're sending out. And I say, the first day, I say, hey, I'd be pleased to get together with Jim and stuff like that. And they all coalesce around one day, and there's one guy who doesn't even practice full-time anymore who wouldn't be able to attend. Oh, we can't do that. We can't do that. So they say, are there any other days? So I thought, I said, look, I can do it a bunch of times, but this period of time I'm going to be gone. So you know exactly which day they schedule it on? Now, the one who probably has the most active practice, not up at the state house, Miller and Smith do, who I don't have a problem with, but most of their practices up there is lobbyists and the like. The one who has the most active practice is me. Okay, the one who nobody said, you know, when they said the other guy's part-time, they said, well, you know, if he's not, and Jim LaMonda, I contacted Jim, I said, look, Jim, I'm happy to get together with you. You know what his comment was? you don't want to get together with that. He didn't say it to me. You don't want to get together with that Atherton guy. He's always talking about, he's always talking about Christ. So, you know, I mean, look, I share this with you. It's just funny. I mean, I get the little bits and pieces that flow back, and I don't really care about it. But it's easy to feel small. It's easy to not be hopeful in the midst. It's easy to not see. And I have to stand, and it's a place, I'm telling you this because it's not a place that the Lord's only asking me to stand. Okay, if it were about me, I mean, then, oh, you know, well, I mean, oh, Steve, yeah, just stand, whatever. No, but it's about each of us. Each of us have the same battle in a different way. Okay, mine I'm sharing in a little bit more graphic thing because I'm intimately familiar with it. I'm not as intimately familiar with each of yours, okay? But it's a battle that each of us have to stand and we have to make a decision in. See, no decision is a decision. All right? And it's not going to be one that everybody's going to applaud you for. Now, and one of the points I want to do, coming back here to that perspective with respect to the John Adams story for a moment, which I began with here, is all of them were considered traitors who would be hung. But you know what? Even the nation that proclaimed that they would be hung as traitors, you know what they came to do? Adopt many of their positions and come to revere them in ways that they never thought possible. England didn't have the common freedoms that we have in this nation, many of the things they enjoy today, until after we became a nation. France had none of them. Zero, zilcho, nada, nothing. I mean, almost everything that Europe came to enjoy, as far as freedoms that people had, came on the heels of the American Revolution. So another generation came that benefited from the fact that somebody was willing to stand at that crucial juncture. And I share that because if you're going to stand for the Lord, you have to have something of a long view. You have to. I mean, don't get me wrong. I mean, we could see a great revival break out across this nation. Nothing would please me more. I actually don't mind being popular. I used to kind of enjoy it some time ago. It was actually kind of an enjoyable thing. Being unpopular every day is not exactly what I wake up dreaming of, I have to confess. The fact that I am, I mean, it's, as everybody who's here can tell, is very easy to understand why. I mean, but it really what it comes down to, and people don't realize it, is they don't realize the reason why I'm unpopular is because I stand for the Lord, and He's unpopular. That's really what it amounts to. See, people like Him from the perspective of what they can get from Him, but they don't like Him from the perspective of what they can do for Him. And so I share that with you because we are in a time, and the time, just to put a little bit of meat on those bones and the like, is a time in which the Lord is gathering together a people, who will believe His word, walk it out in love, first to one another, and then to those that are without, that they can see the love and salvation of our God and know that it is real. And the bringing together of that means that we have to forsake other things, because the sword of the Lord is sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing asunder of the soul from the spirit, the marrow from the bone. He sets at variance husbands and wives, fathers and sons, brothers and sisters, all different sorts of people. And the thing is that when that happens, it's not a pleasing experience, I know personally, but it can be a hopeful one. I mean, if my sister Robin were here to testify today, my sister Robin would testify of coming to the Lord in 1976 and being very weak. Very weak on every front and every way imaginable that you could be weak. Poor, not eloquent, not strong, wretched man, that's all she could see. Hopeful woman, she couldn't see. Being distressed on all sides from people all around her in a community that was brutal. Poor community. Community that was in transition, because all of a sudden some wealthier folks began to see that the little creeks where they lived on, they had water views, and they weren't that far from places where they worked. So they started buying up these little places that were postage stamp cottages that really weren't fit for people to live in full time, but people did because that's all they had. And in a family that was very anti-Christ, not Christian, and they... And that the one thing that through all those years is, despite all her struggles, she chose to stand and stay with the, you know, to be as, to suffer affliction with the children of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And so she stood out there and 15 years later, I received the Lord. 15 years. 15 years, I received the Lord. So, you know what? We sow and we stand in hope. We stand, even notwithstanding the separations and the different things that happen, we stand in hope. Because we serve a mighty, merciful God who is able to redeem with a strong hand. And we get to be a part of that redemption. My sister's testimony for that period of time was an important element of my coming to know the Lord, because the testimony she had in my sight was of the person who I knew who loved the most. That was the one testimony she had, notwithstanding everything else. And as a consequence of that, the one who had led her to the Lord, I was able to hear. Because I could see that in her, and therefore I could hear him. And as you look at those things as they take place, you know, I think a useful analogy for those of us who are a bit older, which, with the exception of these youngsters up here in Kaylee, all of us qualify as a bit older, so that's a good thing. All of us remember the days back in the Cold War where you had the Soviet Union and you had the United States. And we used to hear about these things and we used to celebrate them. They were called defections. Remember when people would defect from the Soviet Union and come to the United States? You know, whether they were an athlete or a ballet dancer or a gymnast or a, you know, nuclear scientist or whatever. You know, there were a bunch of different kinds of folks who did it. We rejoiced when they did. And in our rejoicing, we rejoiced with them and we esteemed them for their decision because we had some sense of the difficulty that existed in making that decision. And if you were to go back into the world from whence they came, what you would have seen is people who had been exalted, because most of those people who defected, I mean, were people who were seriously high up in the societies in which they came. I mean, when Mikhail Baryshnikov came, he was like the greatest ballet dancer in the world. Now, not that I'm a big ballet guy or whatever, but, you know, in the artistic community, he was very high. You know, we could go through a number of the different people who did it. And Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who was here in Vermont for many, many, many years, was a Nobel Prize winning author, okay, who defected and lived in Vermont. And he went home to Russia after the fall of the Berlin Wall. And he warned us at the time he went home. He thought he needed to go back, but he warned us about where we were headed. and not to get too sure of ourselves on the other side of this. But I bring it up from the standpoint as they were rubbed out of the history books. They were, their families were treated badly. They were persona non grata when they came. And they also then had to do another thing, which was an important thing. If they were going to be free, they had to learn a new way of living, didn't they? One of the songs we sang this morning, I Found a New Way of Living. Maybe we didn't, but we sang it during the revival. I Found a New Way of Living. See, that's what Christ has for us. He has a new way of living. All right, and so if we're going to receive him and we're going to go forth, we also have to be willing to humble ourselves to learn that new way of living that he has for us, that we can then go forward in that and enjoy all the goodness of his kingdom. And that's, you know, what these meetings are about, and that's where we're at, and what we're seeking to establish in each of you. But I just want you to understand it does come with a cost, and I understand the consequences of grappling with those, and they're real, can be real heart-wrenching decisions as you go forward in it. But I just want you to know that the Lord will not leave you comfortless, and that he is able to see you through. And he's able to, in the midst of that, make use of your testimony unto others. People will see, and they'll know the difference, notwithstanding what you see, which sometimes doesn't seem too great. And he is able to do great things with small groups. So let us go forward in that hope, and let us embrace the extraordinary times we live in, not in the sense of joining with others in those times that we, in those things that are wrong, but in having hope for others and faith towards God. And let us go forward in that, hopefully, together as one in Christ Jesus. Amen. All right, guys, we're going to turn it back to Eagle here, and they'll cue up some music and let that thing go on. And for those who are listening online, I hope you'll stay tuned for the Hour of Truth, followed by the Jesus Factor. And for those who are here, we'll see you next week. God bless you.